Last week, I made a mistake. Can you believe your pastor makes mistakes? Ezekiel chapter 42, verses 15 to 20, tells about the outside dimensions of the temple area. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 42, verses 15 to 20, that it used the reed to measure the outside dimensions. Unfortunately, when I made my calculations last week, I used the cubit, which is much smaller than the reed because the reed is 6 cubits. And so last week I said it was 750 feet on each side. It's actually 4,500 feet on each side. So I needed to clarify that. I thank the person that caught that. So we want always to be correct, even in details like that. So we begin tonight, Ezekiel's chapter 44 and 46. Israel and the church are two very distinct spiritual entities. According to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, Israel is a single nation that God chose for himself out of all of the nations of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." The church, on the other hand, is not a nation. It is a multinational group of people that God has called out of every nation. In fact, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the church is singing a song where it says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." These are two very different things, the church and Israel. And so in eternity future, Israel and the church will continue to be two very different spiritual and distinct groups. And what God has planned for each is very different. Now, in the past, God made a very specific covenant with the nation of Israel. And it was a conditional covenant, and because the Israelites broke the covenant, they were cast out of the land. But in the future, the program that God has for the nation of Israel will be reflective of that covenant. It won't be identical in every detail, and we'll see that tonight, but it will be reflective of the covenant that God has had with Israel. In the future, he will have a covenant with the nation like he did in the past, which is different than the way our relationship in the church will be with Jesus Christ, because we will be the bride, the wife of Christ, married to him. But Israel will be a nation on the earth with which God will have an eternal covenant, unconditional and eternal, but it will be reflective of the past covenant, and we will see some of that tonight. So we go to Ezekiel chapter 44, and we start out with Ezekiel addressing those who will have access to the temple. Now, it says in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 44, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut." Now, unfortunately, some people look at this present east gate of the city of Jerusalem, and they apply this verse to this. Unfortunately, this is the gate of the city, and it's not talking about the gate of the city. It's talking about the gate of the outer courtyard of the temple. And those are two different things. So they say, well, it says it's shut because the Lord God went in by it in verse 2. "Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, and therefore it shall be shut." Now, when we come to chapter 46, we'll elaborate on this a little bit more, but no one will be allowed to enter in the millennial kingdom. No one will be allowed to enter into the temple area through the east gate. That will be exclusive for the Lord himself and for the prince. And that will be specified for us. So it, when it says that the gate of the outward sanctuary, that's the outward courtyard it's talking about, the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, it was shut. This gate, he says in verse 2, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. So Jesus Christ is going to enter into the temple area. Remember, his throne will be in the temple building. The Ark of the Covenant will not be there. I do not believe the Ark of the Covenant will be in the temple building in the millennial kingdom, because the Lord will set his throne there. You won't need a mercy seat because mercy has already been applied. Redemption is already complete. All you need is the Lord. And he will set his throne in the temple, and he will enter into the temple. Remember, he also has a throne in the New Jerusalem, so he will come and go. It will only be the Lord and the prince. Notice in verse 3, it says, it is for the prince, he shall sit in it, that is, in the east gate, to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Remember that the prince and the Lord are two different persons. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prince is David, Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. So the Lord goes in through the east gate and sits on the throne inside the temple building. But David will sit in the east gate and there will eat bread and worship the Lord. We'll see more of that in a bit. Now, Ezekiel is shown the glory of God in the temple. I really struggled to find a picture that would accurately represent the glory of God in the temple. I don't know what that looks like to you. It's supposed to be the Shekinah glory inside the temple. Hopefully you can envision that without the picture. But the glory of God will be present. Obviously, the glory of God is going to glow from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is remarkable because remember that the glory of God left the temple in Old Testament times because of the failures of the nation of Israel. And in the millennial kingdom, the glory of God will return to the temple. It will be a remarkable thing. Now, Ezekiel is told in verse 5 to mark well the things he's being told. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears that all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. He's to mark well. He is to set his heart upon it, pay particular close attention to it, and everything he is being told, he is to mark well all of these things because he's supposed to tell the people. And the next few verses, he has a particular message to tell the people. And the summary of it is this in verses 6 through 8. Ezekiel is to tell the people that their past rebellions are enough and they must stop, and they will stop in the future promised forever kingdom. Verse 6, thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourselves. He says, let it suffice. You did all of this in the past. Now, while this is in the midst of a prophecy about the far distant future, promised kingdom for the nation of Israel, Ezekiel is delivering this message in approximately the year 572 BC to exiled Israelites who have been carried away to Babylon. The picture depicts the city of Jerusalem and the temple being burned and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so these are exiles. They're not in the land of Israel. They're over in the land of Babylon. They have seen the glory of God leave the temple. They have seen the temple be destroyed. They have seen their land being taken away from them. And God says, it's because of all of these terrible things that you've done in the past, and that is enough. Let all of that in the past suffice. It's enough. In the future temple, verse 9, this will not be allowed. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. The next thing that Ezekiel does is to address the qualifications and responsibilities of the priests in this temple. And he tells us that previously unfaithful priests will have their rank lowered. Priests of Old Testament times who were guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord, either they who were true believers and unfaithful and now glorified because they were true believers and present in the millennial kingdom, or their descendants, could be either one or both and. Because of the unfaithfulness in past times, their level of responsibility will be reduced. So he says in verse 10, the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. There will be consequences in the future for true believers that were unfaithful, perhaps not their entire lives, but at times there will be consequences in the future. You know, this is reflective of regarding the church. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how our works will be tried by fire. Some of our works are gold, silver, and precious stones. Some are hay, wood, and stubble. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, that if your works are burned up, you lose reward, and if they're not, you receive reward. Well, that is a clear indication that not everybody in the church is going to receive the same amount of reward. Now, none of it is for our glory. It is all for us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, we will not all receive the same amount of reward. Because there are times in our lives that we are faithful, and there are times in our lives that we fail. And during those times that we fail to please the Lord with the things that we do, with our behaviors, we are wasting time and losing reward when we could have been more productive for the Lord. So the same thing happens with these Levites. Now it tells us in chapter 44 and verse 11 that these Levites who have a reduced rank will be allowed to prepare the animals for sacrifice. Remember, if you weren't here last week, these sacrifices in the millennial kingdom will not be for redemption, not even for atonement. They will be merely memorial sacrifices reminding the Israelites, just like communion reminds us. The sacrifices in the millennial kingdom will be reminding the Israelites of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And so there will be sacrifices during that time. And it says in verse 11, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. So they minister unto the people who bring the animals for sacrifice by slaying the animals and preparing the animals for sacrifice. But because of the history of these particular Levites' unfaithfulness, even though they were believers, they will not be allowed to come near to the Lord. And so it says in verse 12, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord, and they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. And so these lower-ranked Levites will have the opportunity to serve the Lord in lesser ways, but they will not be able to come near to the Lord to actually present the sacrifices to him. By contrast, the faithful priests and qualified priests will have greater responsibilities in verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. If you remember, the throne is in the temple building, and there is a wooden table set in that room before the Lord. And the priests will be allowed to enter into that building and lay the sacrifices on that wooden table before the Lord. Now, he gives a number of regulations for these priests and their qualifications. In verses 17 to 19, he talks about their clothing, that when they come into the temple and come near to the Lord, they're supposed to wear certain kinds of garments. In verse 17, the middle of the verse, he says, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. And verse 18, he says, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Isn't that interesting? He gets pretty detailed about this. And then he says in verse 19, when they're finished coming in before me and near to me, and they go out into public, they change their clothes. You don't use the same clothes for that. You know, we might ask the question, does God really care about what clothes we wear? And it appears that he does, because he has some very specific regulations for the priests in the millennial kingdom. Something to think about. In fact, he's concerned about their hair as well. And he says in verse 20, neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. Now, doesn't mean they take a poll or ask opinions. The word poll means trim. In other words, they're to get a proper haircut. It's as simple as that. Not to shave their heads, not to let it grow too long, a proper trim and a haircut. They are not, in verse 21, to drink wine. And if that is reflective of what he said in the Old Testament, not any form of wine, even unalcoholic forms such as pure grape juice. He says in verse 22 that when they get married, they are not to marry widows unless it is a widow of a priest. There are only two options for getting married, is to marry a woman that has never been married before or a widow of a priest. In verse 23, he says that they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The priests themselves in particular are to demonstrate this as an example to all the rest of the people. Now, this same thing is said back in Leviticus chapter 10 regarding the priests. And if we want to draw an application of this to ourselves today, remember, who are the priests of God today? All of us in the body of Christ. We believe in the priesthood of believers. We are the priests. And so what is our duty to the unsaved world? To show them the difference between what is clean and unclean, what is holy and unholy. Show them the difference by the way we live our lives. And in verse 24, he says, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment. Will there be controversies in the millennial kingdom? Yes, there will be disagreements. And so the priests who meet these qualifications will sit as the judges. They will have double duty. In verse 25 and 26, they are to be pure. Verse 25, they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but there is an exception given for family members. If a family member dies, they can come near to that dead body, but then there is a qualification for cleansing. Verse 27, they are to prepare themselves for service by offering a memorial sin offering in recognition of what the Lord did in redeeming them. And in verse 28, they are to recognize that their inheritance, as it was in the past, remember, the tribe of Levi did not have any land as an inheritance in the nation of Israel. And that will be true also in the millennial kingdom. They will not have any land as an inheritance. The Lord himself will be their inheritance. It shall be unto them an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. And finally, their diet consists of meat. Yes, meat in the millennial kingdom. Utopia does not consist of a meatless diet. Sorry. Meat. It says in verse 29, they shall eat the meat offering. So when people bring sacrifices as a memorial unto the Lord, a large portion of that will go to the priests for their financial remuneration. And verse 30, the first fruit, the first of all the first fruits will belong to the priests as well. And the best of everything in verse 31 goes to the priests. That brings us to chapter 46. Remember, we looked at chapter 45 last week as part of the temple description. We go to chapter 46, and while chapter 44 talks all about the priests, chapter 46 talks about the prince and the sacrifices. Now we go to another east gate. There is the east gate of the outward courtyard. There is the east gate of the inward courtyard that gives access to the temple building. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 46, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east, notice the inner court that looketh toward the east, shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be opened. And in the day of the new moon it shall be open. It's interesting that they observe the new moon. Remember in Old Testament times, the Jewish people had a lunar calendar. Their calendar was based on lunar months. And that will be the type of calendar they will use in the millennial kingdom. And the first day of each month will be when the new moon comes up. And they will celebrate that. And it says that this gate, this east gate to the inner courtyard that gives access to the temple building, will only be open on Sabbath days. And on that day, the prince, in verse 2, the prince shall enter by way of the porch of that gate, the east gate of the inner court, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. So he comes in to the prince, David, is the only one allowed through the east gate of the outward courtyard. He comes in then to the gate of the east, to the inner courtyard, which looks directly into the temple. With the temple doors open, you can see the Lord sitting on the throne inside the temple building, and he will come to the threshold of that gate, and he will worship before the Lord. He's not a priest, so he may not go into the temple. But he comes to that east gate, and he worships there. Then in verse 3, the people likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. This gate, again, looks directly into the temple building. From there, they can see the Lord. And in verses 4 and 6, it tells us about a burnt offering and a meat offering that are offered by the prince in his worship of the Lord. And then in verses 6 through 8, it tells us about the worship, the same kind of worship that takes place on the Sabbath days will take place on the day of the new moon. Now, there's something for us to make note of here, and that is how we know that all of this is talking about a future millennial kingdom, and that's different from the way things were in the past. One of the reasons we can confidently say that this is all about the future is because the sacrifices for exactly the same event are different. Same event that took place in the past, that takes place in the millennial kingdom, the sacrifices that are delineated in the Old Testament passage is different than the sacrifice delineated in the book of Ezekiel. Would you look at Numbers chapter 28 and verse 11? Numbers chapter 28, verse 11. And in the beginning of your months, that is the new moon, okay? It's the same as the new moon. It doesn't say new moon, but it is the same as the new moon. In the beginning of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, and it tells us exactly what that burnt offering is to consist of. In Numbers 28:11, there are two young bullocks, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without spot. 2, 1, and 7. Now you look in Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 6. And it says, in the day of the new moon, which is the beginning of the month, it shall be a young bullock, that's one without blemish, six lambs and one ram. Whoops, don't go away. So it's In the past, it was 2, 1, and 7. In the future, it'll be 1, 1, and 6. It's different. It's not a contradiction because Ezekiel's not talking about the past. It's talking about the future. And so there will be adjustments to the covenant and the sacrifices and the worship of Israel in the future compared to the past. And this is one of the indications that Ezekiel is telling us about the future and not simply reflecting events that took place in the Old Testament. Now, they will have worship during the solemn feasts. In verse 9, Ezekiel 46, verse 9, But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, it doesn't specify this, but apparently all of the feasts that they observed in the Old Testament will be observed in the millennial kingdom as well. And when this happens, something very interesting will take place. Verse 10 in chapter 46, it says, "And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth." Now, on the Sabbath days, they will worship at the entrance of the east gate to the inner court. But for these solemn feasts, for special feasts, they will be able to go inside the inner court. And the prince will go with them into the inner court, that blue square, is it blue? Sort of blue. That square in there is representing the temple building, and the wall around it is the wall of the inner courtyard. And there's the east gate over there, the north gate, and the south gate. Now watch in verse 11. "And in the feasts and in the solemnities, the meat offering..." Where's my verse? Go back up to 9. "But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate." So they're able to enter in, I've got these backwards, but anyway, they are able to enter in either by the north gate or the south gate. They will proceed to the doors of the temple, look inward to where Christ is sitting on the throne, worship him at that moment, and then they will proceed out. And if you come in by the north gate, you go out by the south gate. If you come in by the south gate, you go out by the north gate. So you go straight through. Apparently, there will be lines of people who will walk through at this time for these special feast days that are allowed to go into the inner courtyard to the door of the temple and look directly in and get that close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is different. Because these are human beings here living on this earth in human flesh like we have. We have an entirely different relationship with Jesus Christ because we're his wife and we live in the New Jerusalem and we'll have complete access to him. But the people on earth will not have as much access to him. They can come to the door of the temple on special days, look in the temple door, see him sitting on the throne, worship him, and then move out. It's quite interesting to me. In verse 11, there's a meat offering in the solemn feasts. And then it tells us in verse 12 that there's a voluntary offering made by the prince. On occasion, David will elect to voluntarily make a special offering to the Lord. In verses 13 through 15, it tells us about the daily offerings that will be offered in the temple. And in verses 46 chapter 46, verses 16 through 18, it tells us about the inheritance of the prince. Now, the prince is going to have a special part of the land for him in particular, and we'll see that on a picture next week. And his sons, now you say, well, he's glorified. How's he going to have sons? Well, he has descendants who will be living on the earth as human beings. There's apparently still someone living that is a direct descendant of David. And those descendants will be in the millennial kingdom, and he will be allowed, according to these verses, to give them a portion of land out of his own assigned area. But he can't give any of his sons land that belongs to any other tribe. That's the law of the inheritance for the prince. Then in verses 19 and 20, he shows Ezekiel the place where they boil the meat for the offerings. In verse 20, he says, "Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, and they shall bake the meat offering." So there's a special room for that, and there's a different room for the boiling of other sacrifices, and he is shown that. It's amazing how much detail God has packed into these nine chapters. He gave us nine whole chapters on this particular matter, and I think that's an indication that this is important enough for us to observe, and that's why I'm taking the time to do this. Things in the promised forever kingdom for Israel will be very organized and orderly. You notice the chaos on the left, the orderliness on the right. It's the only way I could figure out how to illustrate order. I looked and looked and looked. This is the best thing I came up with. But God is a God of order. I think there's too much of a trend today towards the casual and disorderliness in our present world. And this is having a very negative effect on the people of God. There's a reason that we do things the way we do here at North Hills Bible Church. We try to maintain order and orderliness to preserve an atmosphere of reverence before the Lord. It's obvious from this study in Ezekiel that this is what God wants. At least to me it's obvious. Because this is how he will arrange things on the earth when he will be the king on the earth in the millennial kingdom. There is a time and a place for casualness and folksiness. Remember that those verses I indicated where the priests are to wear particular garments when they go in before the Lord, but then they change their clothes when they go out in the public. When you approach unto the Lord, that is not a time for disorderliness. It's a time for orderliness and reverence. And I trust that we can maintain that to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the detail that you've given us about this particular thing. The temple and the activities that are going to take place in the millennial kingdom in relationship to it. It's of great interest, and we appreciate it so much, and I pray that you will help us to see the value of this information, if for no other reason, to teach us in our own lives to be orderly and to be reverent, particularly when we come together before you to worship you. And may you be pleased with us here at North Hills Bible Church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.